So the preacher didn't decide to go home in the middle of that, but rather to catch up a note that intended to grab here. So we look forward to so much that God has for us. I've been using this theme of God's heart is over the last 6 weeks or so, and just wanted to review some of those themes, because I'm going to switch to kind of a historical approach to some of what we're doing. I want to give us some of our history and our background and all those things that help us to know how God has formed us as a movement and as Christians in this church. Did you know there was a special anniversary that passed just about 11 days ago? Now, I don't know if you can think of what might have happened 11 days ago, but 11 days ago on August 17th, I guess that's right, yeah, August 17th in 1962, there was something brand new that happened out of something that wasn't brand new. Two congregations of the Church of God, one in Baldwin Park and one in Glendora, because Baldwin Park had a failing building, because Glendora's building was right in the way of where something called the 210 freeway was going to be. In 1962, those two congregations united and began to worship in Covina as Intercommunity Church of God. So that was 60 years old. We just had our 60th birthday as a church with this name and identity of Intercommunity Church of God. And so I want to just thank God for his faithfulness and how he watches over us in so many ways. Well, just I wanted to review some of these themes we've been talking about this theme of God's heart is. And so thinking of that, there were several things that I went through. I just wanted to go through just those topics. I'm sharing just simple themes of what those topics meant. God's heart is that we have freedom from injustice. Now, I preached this the second Sunday of July, and on that day we were talking about the fact that that injustice is not what God intends for us. The injustice we inflict upon one another, the injustice that we suffer, the injustice of racism, the injustice of economic imbalance, the injustice of war, all of those things. We have freedom from injustice only happens when God's people do what God has called them to do. It only happens when we love mercy, when we do justice, when we walk humbly with our God, as it says in Micah 6:8. Every one of us has a responsibility to act responsibly in terms of justice. My second theme was God's heart is that we know him. Not just know about him, not just be able to repeat what others have told. This is to know him like never before, to know his heart for us, to feel, to feel God enough that you almost feel his own beating heart, to know him deeper, know him better, know him so well that his design and desire becomes almost automatic, to know him so well that we can hear his voice in among the cacophony of sounds and temptations that are around us, we can still hear God, to know him, and then also that we might experience his grace. Now, of course, his grace comes to us in the gift of salvation. That grace of God is the source of our forgiveness. That grace is the undeserved favor of God. And so we confess and we receive grace. We learn how to, and then the hard part is to learn how to give ourselves the grace of forgiveness so that we might be freed of that and move forward in the grace of God and learn how to be forgiving and graceful to others. I also talked about the fact that God's heart is that we would love like he loves. The command that Jesus gave his disciples in chapter 13 of John was that we would love one another as he has loved us. the command that Jesus quoted from way back in the early books of the Old Testament was, love your neighbors as yourself. Now, of course, that means that we love like he loves. We love our neighbor, we love one another, but we also love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we have a responsibility to care for us and what God has done in us as well. But all of that is an unconditional, unfathomable, undeserved, and almost unbelievably wonderful love of God. And when we love like Jesus loves, we see others with the eyes of our Lord, not with the eyes of our own preferences. We can love the unlovely, love the unfaithful, love the ungrateful, for God loves us even when we are all of those things. But love is costly. Expect it to cost everything you have, just as it did for Jesus. But God will give you even more in return for what you spend in the act of love. I also talked about God's heart is that we be devoted to him, not some maddening substitute. God is a jealous God, the Old Testament tells us, and yet we're prone to build idols for ourselves or to make idols for ourselves or to treat another human being as if he or she were the end-all of our desires. The point of this is don't let anything get in the way of a pure devotion to the God of our salvation, not the God of our selfishness. We need a savior, not a senator. We need a heart repairer, not a house representative. The Roman emperors, starting with Augustus, got the idea they were so powerful that they should be worshipped. Dissenters were disassembled. Well, at least their head was removed from their body. And yet, every one of those emperors have died, most of them through violence. They could not even save themselves. We need a perfect God, not a procurator given as a substitute. Be careful where your heart lies. When you know freedom from injustice, when you know God and when you experience his grace, when you love like he loves, you will only want God to save your future, for only he can, no matter who we may prefer in the rest of our political and social world. Then God's heart is that we become peacemakers. Now, becoming a peacemaker is not just being at peace. That's a false peacemaking. If you just get rid of all your enemies so that now you can sit in the quiet of only your friends, that's not making peace. That's ignoring the task of being a peacemaker. That's saying my peace is more important than your peace. And that's not loving like Jesus loves. That's not doing what God asks of us. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Making peace is a challenge. This world is blown apart by the lack of peacemakers. There's no peace. There's no desire for peace, it seems. Making peace happen in our upset and selfish world is difficult. And it can be as costly as the love of God, which drives us to love the awkward and the obstinate. Well, peacemakers, that's difficult. We do that best when we become more like Jesus, for that's the end measure of our discipleship. We take baby steps toward being like Jesus all the time. The Bible promises that we'll finally get it when Christ returns and we see him in all his glory. But in the here and now, it's a good thing to look at Jesus as our model, as the one we follow, as the one whom we copy, because God is honored when we honor his son by learning his ways and his heart, for acting out a love that gives itself away in making peace. And that's why I get to this topic for today. God's heart is that we give his love away. He pours into us. What are we going to do with that? If we try and contain the love of God, then God will just stop pouring it in. But if we allow that love of God to spill out onto everything we touch, every place we are, every person we connect, if we allow the love of God to be a continual flow from God, if we become channels for that love, if we give his love away, we become more like He wishes us to be. And I'm going to talk about that in a very specific way today, because part of the way we give His love away is by sharing the gospel. Loving all by itself is part of giving away God's love, and we're going to look at the other side of that task. And it's through doing something that might make us afraid. In the Greek, the word is euangelion. We change it just a bit for our English ears, and the word becomes evangelism. Evangelism. An evangel is a bringer of good news. And the good news that we're supposed to give away is that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. An evangel is a bringer of good news. How do we become someone who gives God's love away? Well, we tend to be holders. We tend to be hoarders. We tend to be keepers in our world. Now, in the act of moving, Mary is going through something that happens to me once in a while, and I used to move fairly often, so it happened more often, and it worked out better that way. But the act of moving means you give some things away that you don't need anymore. You let it all go, because that is not what you have to hang on to. We tend to be hoarders of things, hoarders of love, hoarders of people, hoarders of the good news that God gives us. But if we're going to love like Jesus loved, we remember that love is doing the very best for the one that we love, no matter what the cost. When we focus on that, it helps that we first start loving those whom God loves. Now, that list is a lot larger than any list we would make. We would like to say, well, God loves our friends. God loves those who think like us. God loves those that we'd like to be on a boat with for a couple of weeks. God loves those that we'd like to meet out in the woods at a camping retreat. God loves those that we love. But that list of what God, who God loves is way bigger than that. God loves the world, the whole world, the sinful, stinking, selfish souls of mankind, even when they have no interest in getting a dose of good from God. Here's why we need to get into that frame of mind. So that we see the sin, and when we see the sin, we see the solution of the Savior. And so, here's God's heart for the whole world. God's heart for the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Here's what Peter, one of the last writers that we have, one of the last written books we have in our New Testament is from Peter. And here's what he said. The Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some regard slowness, but He's being patient toward you because He does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God. He does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, that's way different than us, because we want to walk through our life and just get out the shotgun and remove any of those who seem to be trouble for us. Well, trouble for the Son of God meant that He faced the cross for us. It meant that He was willing to give Himself away for us, because He does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Well, I want to share a story with you. And it's a story that tells us a lot about what it means to have a loving Father when we are a lost boy. This happens to be a very, very true story. It's a true story that happened to me in my presence. It's something I observed, actually. It's not something I designed. It's something I observed. And I wanted you to hear the story. Way back, maybe a generation ago, almost the generation anyway, God showed me something about His love in an incident I witnessed at a campground in Canada. Now, we can go back 10 years to 2012. Well, that's not far enough. Go back 20 years to 2002. That's not far enough. Go back another 7 years to about 1995, and I think that's about right for this true tale. Bobby and I were on our way to camp meeting. Camp meeting was held in the province of Alberta. We lived in the province of British Columbia in the town of Vernon. And we were on our way to camp meeting for Western Canada. The campgrounds that owned by the Churches of God in Western Canada are outside of a little town in Alberta called Red Deer. Red Deer, Alberta was where we pointed our maps. Now, we had to look at paper maps in those days. We didn't have GPS working, and we weren't using cell phones. In fact, I didn't actually buy a cell phone until I came to California in 1998. So it was before cell phones. We used paper maps in order to navigate. We would choose where we wanted to go and how we were going to get there. Now, since we lived in the center of southern British Columbia, and the campground was more or less in the center of Alberta, we had quite a ways to go. I was pastor at Pleasant Valley Church of God, and that travel from Vernon, British Columbia, took a long time. It was more than we liked to do in one day. Oh, we could have done it in one day. But you see, we had a camper van, a 1976 Dodge bubble top camper van. Some of you saw it because we still had it when we moved to California. And we would use that whenever we wanted to stop for the night. We'd use it often when we were in British Columbia, driving up into the hills, stopping at a little place called Goat Lake, and I don't know why I never saw any goats around there, but it was a small lake that I could put my rubber raft into and drag a fishing line behind, and every single time I caught trout, and we would have something that we would use, fresh caught, that we might use for breakfast when we were there. Now, that's before we left home, but now, in order to travel from Vernon, British Columbia, over to Red Deer, Alberta, you had a few options. You could just plow right through and go through Calgary and go north, and then you're all set. That's just like a trucker might do it. Well, we like to do it a little differently than that. In order to travel from Vernon, we had to go north on Highway 97. And by the way, that's the same Highway 97 that you might take if you're going north along the eastern side of California, because it continues on up to Oregon, through Bend, Oregon. It continues up through Yakima, Washington. It continues on up to the Okanagan Valley, to Vernon, British Columbia, where we lived. That same Highway 97, only now Canadian Highway 97, we would travel north on that. We'd get to a town called Sicamous, and we'd turn right. We'd turn right on Highway 1. This was the highway that goes all the way from coast to coast in Canada. Its zero point, which we had an opportunity to visit one time, is on the island of Vancouver Island. That's the zero point for Highway 1. Well, it came near where we were, north of us in Vernon. We would travel up to Sicamous, turn right, join Highway 1, and we would start a drive through the Canadian Rockies into the Glacier National Park of Canada. We'd go through a town called Revelstoke, and we'd drive through a very interesting set of roads where you didn't want to look over the side too much if you were afraid of heights, called Rogers Pass. We would go through a town of Golden, and then we'd enter into Alberta, near a place called Lake Louise. We turned north at that point. We decided not to continue on Highway 1 to Calgary. We turned north near Lake Louise, a very, very, very pretty spot with a lake and mountains. And I've been there in the winter when the ice was frozen over. I've walked partly across that lake. And it's quite an amazing spot. But that's Lake Louise. This isn't about Lake Louise. We would then turn north on what's called the Icefields Parkway. It goes all the way from there, all the way up through the Canadian Rockies to the town of Jasper. And then you can go east and get to Edmonton, Alberta. But we would turn at the Saskatchewan River crossing as we went up Highway 93 at this point. We would turn east on Highway 11 toward Red Deer. And when we were going that way, we stopped and camped at Waterfall Lake often, and that would be our overnight respite so that we would be able to get on to the camp meeting the next day a little more rested than having driven all that way. Well, this lake was still amid the Alberta Rocky Mountains. It's a large, popular campsite. It's very nicely designed. There's a lot of wandering lanes, and there's a lot of places you can park your camper or set a tent up or whatever else you want to do. And so that was a favorite place that we would stay. Just for one night, it didn't cost us anything. That was always really nice. You could drop in there, you could set up your camp and be there overnight and make use of that area provided by the province. It was really a surprisingly large campground right near the highway, and of course had a brick wash house and a lot of looping roads. I don't know if you've seen campgrounds like that, where the roads loop around, and then the next one loops around, the next one loops around, so you can put more and more people that are able to face a road, face a lane in order to park there. Maybe you've camped at a place like that. Well, we would take our old Dodge bubble top camper van, and we would drive in there, and we'd set ourselves up and sleep and get up the next morning. And that next morning, I was walking around the camp and just looking at things and praying for people, but I still had my campfire that I was watching. I was taking care of that, and something caught my attention. Now, I want you to imagine yourself in this part of the story. Because as I was watching my fire, I noticed a running man in the campground. Now, he wasn't running like he was exercising. He was running like he was looking for something. He was running to find what he needed. And this was the action of a father's love that was going on right here. I want you to put yourself into this story, if you can. He slowed down as he rounded a corner, and I heard him call out, "Cam! Cam! Come on, Cam!" I was wondering if he's calling a dog, but it turned out he was after his son. Now, he must have seen the look on his son's face as his son finally rounded the corner and was face to face with his dad. He had gone to the wash house. Cam had turned the wrong way. Something had happened with that. He got lost. He kept turning on different roads over and over. None of them was the right way. Every place he went, because he turned the wrong way, he was tended to be getting farther and farther from where his father was. He would look, and he thought, well, maybe it's here. Maybe it's by that tree. Maybe it's this. And he just became totally lost, desperate, alone. He was starting to lose hope. And at that moment when this father saw his son, his voice changed from a call to a question. He said, "Did you get lost?" And I noticed this boy, maybe 10 years old, still 50 yards away, running toward his father, hurrying, nodding his head. And here's the words of this loving father. He said, "That's okay. Dad was looking for you." And as Cam came around that corner, as they connected, as they met, as he ran closer to his father, they came together. His father knelt down, looked into his son's eyes, and said, "Are you okay?" There was a nod that came through his tears. And then the father picked up his son The boy was large. He wasn't at the age where he would have been normally carried by his dad. But dad picked up his son and cradled him into his arms. And this son just fell on his neck and began to just bawl out his relief as the tears just flowed. And dad carried him a bit so he could understand that he was safe. And as they rounded the corner in the side of their camp, dad put his son down again so he could walk to camp in the sight of his mother and younger brother. Now the boy was ready to finish the walk on his own with dad by his side. He was restored to his family with love, without blame, without shame, without punishment. As I saw that happen, God was telling me this was a story of his love. God was telling me something I hadn't always noticed about that. That when we get lost, when we turn the wrong way, we often are like that young boy who turns the wrong way and starts to get lost. But the truth is, God knows where we went. God knows how lost we are. And as we turn the corner and we try and find the place, sometimes we try almost everything in life and we end up over and over and over in the wrong place. But God sees, God knows, and here's the thing. God's looking for our return. He's calling out our name. He's calling out Dave, Tom, Ben, Mary, Bobby. He's calling out our name. He's asking us to come back to us. He's looking for our return. And when we finally see him, we have the chance to just run into his arms. And God says, were you lost? And we say, yes, so lost. Every turn was a wrong turn. Every way was the wrong way. Every opportunity to come back got confused. And God says, it's all right, Dave. Dad was looking for you. God's looking for our return. And he's given us this amazing gift of his son. Because Jesus is the way back. God spoke to my heart that day. See how much I love you. See how much I love my lost children. I'm seeking each one by name. When you finally discover, I am there and calling to you, you'll find that I offer love. I offer grace. I offer forgiveness. God says, I offer you comfort. I offer you the fact that I will hold you when you're broken, carry you when you're weak, restore you with my love, and when you are ready, I'll walk by your side and bring you safely home. Did you get lost? It's okay. The Father is looking for you. Now, I ran in to get my original note on this. It was sitting on my desk. It wasn't in front of me when I was preparing. And yes, I got the date right, 1995. That was one of those things that I didn't want it to slip away. Such a picture of what God is always doing for us and what God wants us to do for one another. And God is looking for us and he's given us the way back. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is that last turn that we take toward God the Father. He is the one that says, come this way. Come this way. Come through me. Come with me. Let's go to the Father. And we are invited to share in that. Because God's heart is that we might share the joy of recovering the lost. That's what I saw when I saw this father come and find his son Cam, when I saw them join together, when I saw this whole picture of where you lost. It's okay, Dad was looking for you and picking him up and carrying him even though he was old enough to walk. But then setting him down, saying, now you're ready to walk with me. All of that, the joy of finding the lost just flowed over me. We're invited to share in that. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, to the end of the age. So what is it to follow this command, to be an evangel? It's simply this. We're called to invite people to come to God. We are not the way. We simply point them to the way. We point them to Jesus. And then when we discover we are lost, the instructions are simple. In Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God has a way for you. God has a way for those in the world. He's called us to go and minister to. He's called us to invite people to come to him. And he says, because of what Christ has done, the way is simple. Recognize you're lost. Admit that you're lost. Confess who your Savior is, and God will save you. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you know, sometimes we get stuck in the idea that this might be a job for the professionals. Somewhere in the process of becoming citified, somewhere in the process of moving from rural existence to city life, in the process of moving from groups that came together just because they loved Jesus to stone buildings that make sure they kept the Christians in and kept the enemies out, we began to change our idea of the fact that evangelism is not just a job for the professionals. It's not just for those who have been called in order to receive a salary and be a professional Christian. That's sometimes what I call myself when people, you know, ask me to pray when, you know, I, just because pastor showed up, you know, pastor, you pray. And I said, okay, the professional Christian will do it. You know, sometimes I'm glad to have this call to full-time ministry where God provides for me and my family through the church. And I'm glad for that call and all that has meant. And those things I've given up in order to be here, but those things I've gained because I am. But it's not a job just for a professional. It's a job for every voice. This passage sounds like it might be about the professional, but it's not. In Romans 10:14-15, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We are told to make disciples. Paul says, how is anybody going to know about Jesus? Unless you go and tell them, how will they know? How are they to preach? How are they to share the gospel? Preach is just a word that says pronounce in the Greek. It just says say it out. It's not about what I'm doing here. I'm probably a poor preacher. It's just, you know, not that's not in how much money I have. That's, you know, it's how I come across. I'm probably just a poor preacher. It's not about that title, but it is about sharing the message of God and the message of God's love. How are they to preach unless they're sent? Well, guess what? Jesus has sent you. As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who bring the good news, it says. in Isaiah who carry that good news. And as we share the joy of recovering the lost, as we invite people to come to God, we have to remember that the commission is out to all disciples. We have that place in Matthew I just read, which we're used to reading, but also that is echoed in the 16th chapter of Mark, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." God wants the world to know the gift he gave because of his love. God wants to know the world to know that Jesus is not just a name we use for ourselves. It's not just a tool that we carry around, keep in our pocket because we've been saved because of Jesus. It is the message. Jesus himself is the word that existed before all creation, and he still is the message of God's love to everyone. Go into all the world. And I want you to know this, that when you do that, Jesus has your back. He does. He was praying for us in the upper room as he prayed for his disciples, and he has our back. It's important to him that we manage this successfully. He says, "I do not ask that you take my disciples out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." He has our back. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, make them holy, keep them pure in the truth, because your word is truth, and Jesus is the word. We bring the truth, but when we are sent out, we have a Savior that knows what the stakes are. He knows what the stakes are. He knows that when he sends us, we are going as sheep among wolves. He says, "As you sent me into the world, however, I have sent them," his disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? And that means God has sent you. That means God has sent you. Jesus knows the stakes, so he prays for us, and not just for those who are around him in that upper room. He said this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Through their word. Jesus has prayed for our walk and for our witness in the process of sharing it. He's got our backs. He wants us to be successful. And continuing in this prayer, he says that they may... prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them, you in me. I've talked about that during this series a lot. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me and love them even as you love me. We go out so that the world may know that God sent Jesus and loves them just as loves me. It's not a job for a professional, it's a job for a Christian. That's what it's for. And Jesus prays for our walk and our witness as the Holy Spirit blazes the trail ahead of us. And that's important, because if we try and go in our own strength, we'll fall down so fast. We won't have the strength to get up. We'll call ourselves a failure, and we'll sit on the bench instead of going back on the front line. Here's the promise of God. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit will be your strength, will be your power. Seek the Holy Spirit that you might serve the Savior. And the thing is, you don't need to go to an evangelism class. You don't need to study more. What you really need to do is just share your experience of Jesus. That's what people want to know. What difference did Jesus make in your life? What difference can he make in mine? 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you also might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Just share what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. Your story is a story that's important. You might be one of those who is lost and needs to hear the Father calling your voice, to open your eyes and see that He has made a way for you through Jesus Christ, and He's been looking for you, and He loves you, and He wants to bring you back into His family. Turn back. That's what repent means. Turn back to the right road, the one that leads to the future God has for you. You might be one of those who needs to be calling the name of someone to remind them that God is still looking for them, to bring that love of Christ to them. As this father was an image of God seeking his son, he was also an example of one who is safe seeking one who is lost. Are you ready to do that, to love others, to give God's love away in a simple sharing of the gospel so that God would share with us the joy of salvation for someone who needs it. And this world needs it. Go and be an example. Go and be a disciple. Come if you have turned the wrong way, and return the one who loves you more than anything. Let us pray together. Our Lord, our God, so grateful for your love, so grateful for your goodness. It is so good to know that you love us so much that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son. Lord, you've called us to go and make disciples. While people are yet sinners, help us to bring your love to them. Help us to remind them that the Father is calling. Help us to remind them Jesus is the way. Help us to show them that God wants to forgive and renew and restore, just as He has done in us, just as He is doing in us. And Lord, for any who are just now getting the message, in a sense, that their call is to return to Jesus, to repent, to confess, Lord, that they might receive your grace. Father, show them someone right now who will walk with them in the safety of salvation back to our heavenly home. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.